We could talk here in John chapter 1 about somebody by the name of Philip. Some of you might have that name here. In verse 43, notice these words. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And he did. And his life was never the same. And he brought Nathanael to Christ, and Nathanael's life was never the same. When you follow Jesus Christ, it's a life-changing event. But how does it work? You ever thought about that? Following Jesus. So how does a Christian follow Christ? That's a good question.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the first chapter, John chapter 1. We've covered the first 34 verses of this chapter so far, and we've seen in that Christ is the light of men. We've seen in that he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist is proclaiming all this, and there's some confusion about who John is. Are you that prophet? He said, no. Are you the Messiah? No. He said, I am just the forerunner. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just paving the way for the Son of God. And I'm here to tell you, he has arrived, and arrived he had. We pick it up in verse number 35 of John chapter 1. And again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, here we have two disciples, and I know one of them is Andrew. We'll find out next time why. I think the other one was John the Apostle himself, the writer of this gospel. And so we find these two disciples of John the Baptist, John and Andrew, and it's time now for John to point them to Jesus Christ and say, follow him. And best I can figure, this is the last time in the Bible that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist ever meet again. But we find that something very important is mentioned at the end of verse number 37. It says, and the two disciples heard him, Christ, speak, and they followed Jesus. We're going to be talking about that today, following Jesus. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to be in your house today. And on this special day, we pray that you would meet with us in a special way. And Father, we just ask you now to help us to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that will exalt him and lift him up and enable us to want to follow him closer. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think all of us have events in life that are changing events. They are life-changing events. There was a time when I moved to Fargo, and that was quite an upheaval. It was kind of a change in my life. You know, maybe for you, it was the death of a parent. I've gone through that. Maybe it was traveling to a foreign country. I've done that. Maybe it was falling in love and getting married. Maybe it was some kind of a catastrophic illness. Maybe it was a near-death experience. Maybe you went through a divorce. Certainly that is life-changing. Maybe a child was born and that just changes everything. Maybe you went through a major surgery and you look at things differently now. Maybe it was getting fired. There are so many things that can change our lives. You know, there are those over in Europe right now that are in the midst of a war. Certainly, it's gutting their country, and it's got to be life-changing. Maybe somebody here or somebody I'm speaking to today, you've spent time behind bars, and certainly going to prison would be a life-changing event. Maybe it's the death of a spouse. Maybe it's a bankruptcy you've gone through. Maybe it's a car accident that you've had. Maybe it's an addiction that you struggled with and even got victory over. It. And we could talk about a lot of things. They're life-changing. I think of retirement and the folks who come to that phase of life and how that changes everything. Well, we find some men here in John chapter 1, two especially, that experienced something when they followed the Lord Jesus Christ and their life forever would be changed. It all begins in verse 37 where it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. I want you to focus on those two words, following Jesus. Or maybe just narrowing it down to the word follow, follow. We find a tax collector in the Bible who actually wrote a gospel. His name is Matthew or Levi. And in Matthew 9:9, he wrote of himself in this passage. He said, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You know, this is kind of an unusual choice to make for an apostle, because Matthew was a tax collector. You need to understand something. If there was a popularity contest held in that city, Matthew would have finished last. He was unpopular amongst the people. Tax collectors worked for the Romans, and they cheated the Jewish people. And so the Jewish people hated them, did not allow them on the Temple Mount, did not allow them on their juries to oversee and testify. I mean, this was a tax collector, but Christ says to him, follow me. And we find here that Matthew does, and his life is never the same. In fact, he went and he found another disciple, and he brought him to Christ. We could talk here in John chapter 1 about somebody by the name of Philip. Some of you might have that name here. In verse 43, notice these words. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And he did. And his life was never the same. And he brought Nathanael to Christ, and Nathanael's life was never the same. When you follow Jesus Christ, it's a life-changing event. But how does it work? You ever thought about that? Following Jesus. I mean, we talk about the results and the nuts and the bolts, but what does it involve? That's a good question. Well, first of all, it involves what I call a transforming salvation. It starts with salvation. There are those who are trying to follow Christ and they have never been born again. You know, years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Stearns. And Pastor Stearns got up and he talked about the blood. He talked about the cross. And somebody that day in the crowd got offended and came up to him afterwards and said, I don't think you ought to be preaching on the blood and the cross and all that. He said, Jesus Christ came to be a good example and a good teacher. And why don't you just talk about following him and following his example? And Pastor Stearns said, well, you know, the Bible says that Christ knew no sin. So the first step would be, if you're going to really follow him and his example, to not sin. Can you not sin? And the guy kind of looked down. He said, well, of course not. He said, well, friend, you don't need an example first. You need a Savior first. And when it comes to following Christ, it starts with salvation. You need a Savior first. You need this transforming salvation. So how does this take place? How is a person saved? Or what Christ called born again? How do we get to heaven when we die? That's really the big question. Well, there are a lot of folks trying to work their way to heaven. And so they say, well, I've covered my bases. I got baptized as a baby. I got confirmed. I've taken communion. I have joined a church. I've attended. I've done good stuff and good works. And I've tried not to kill anybody or rape anybody. And, you know, I think that when I die, my good will outweigh my bad. And God let me in. But folks, you're not saved that way. That's not how the transforming salvation takes place. In fact, the Bible explicitly says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So you don't work your way to heaven. And you need to get that notion out of your head right away. Following Christ is not getting baptized. Following Christ is not joining a denomination. Following Christ is not just believing in God. You say, well, I believe in God. So does the devil. The Bible speaks of how demons even believe in Christ. Following Christ is not going to church even. You know, in Mark chapter 1, we find a demon-possessed man, and he's in church. He's attending church, but he's not following Christ. Following Christ is the commitment of a lifetime, and it begins with salvation. You'll never make any greater commitment than that of following Christ in salvation, and not everybody weighs it in the balance and says yes. I find in the Bible a fellow, we don't know his name, we call him the rich young ruler. And he comes sliding into Christ and he says, what good thing must I do to be saved? And Christ lays it on the line because he knows this guy is trying to work his way to heaven. And here's a fellow who claims, I've kept the letter of the law perfectly since day one. And so he's full of himself, he's full of self-righteousness, and he's still lost. And so Christ puts him to the acid test. In Mark 10, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, notice these words, and follow me. Come, follow me. Was that guy willing to do that? No, the Bible says he went away sad. He turned down the greatest invitation from the greatest individual to ever grace this planet, and we don't know if he ever got saved. You know, the call to follow Christ is a call to the narrow road. The Bible talks about that. And when you get saved and there's this transforming salvation, you're going to be misunderstood. I was. I had a lot of folks who thought, what happened to you? And honestly, I didn't get saved to win a popularity contest. I didn't. It came down on me, and I knew it would. Because following Christ is a commitment. It involves faith. It involves repentance. It involves a change of mind about our lives. It involves a change of mind about our sin, leaving that sin behind. It involves a holy life, if you will, and a life that will now center around God. You know, we live in a solar system here. And I don't know how big it is. I just know that the sun is the center of it. And that itself is 93 million miles away. I know that Neptune is like 3 billion miles away. We live in a solar system that's huge. And there's 8 or 9 planets, whoever you talk to. And we have something here in our solar system that is 99% of the mass of this solar system. And it's the sun. The other planets make up less than 1%. And so everything revolves around the sun. Beloved, when you are born again, you're going to revolve around the Son of God. It is transforming. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will never be the same because it's a brand new life, a brand new life. You know, we have a woman in the Bible. She's caught in the act of adultery. And Christ forgives her and actually gets her life spared, if you will. In John 8, he said in verse 11, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. But then notice what he added. Go and sin no more. That's that transforming salvation. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to faith. It's a call to receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's an urgent call. It's an urgent call. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe there is somebody here who has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. You've never come to Christ in repentance and faith. You do not know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You say, when should I get saved? Well, read the verse behind me. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And may I plead with you today, act now. Decide now. Don't delay. You have no guarantee of another opportunity beyond today, beyond this hour. And the greatest decision, the greatest priority in your life right now is to say yes to Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then after that, guess what? You're one of his sheep. You're one of his sheep. Now, what do sheep do? Christ says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And obviously, Christ isn't physically walking this earth today, and you don't audibly hear his voice, but I'm telling, he speaks through this book right here. And so if you're going to hear his voice today, it's the word of God. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He said, and I know them. In contrast to that group on Judgment Day, where he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He says to his sheep, I know you, and I give you eternal life. He says of his sheep, they follow me. So where does following Christ begin? Well, it starts with that transforming salvation. But secondly, it involves what I call a total surrender. A total surrender. A call to follow Christ is a high calling. It's one of surrender. I know there's Christianity today that has watered it down. I know there's Christianity today that has lowered the bar. But I'm telling you, a call to follow Christ is a high exalted, lofty calling. And in Matthew 8, verse 19, the Bible speaks of a certain scribe who came and said unto Christ, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Here's Christ, and he recognizes in the heart of this individual really not as great of a commitment as he thought he had. And so he comes in and he says, Master, I'll follow thee wherever you go. And Christ says, Really? He says, You know, foxes have holes. He says, The birds of the air, they have their nests. But he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man was perhaps mesmerized with the miracles that Christ was doing and the sermons he was preaching. And so here he is in La La Land, just gazing at him, saying, I'll follow you wherever. And about to jump on the bandwagon, and Christ comes along. He says, not so fast, not so fast. He said, from here, it's going to get pretty narrow. It's going to get downright ugly, in fact. And we find that by John chapter 6, that Christ had dropped in the polls to the place where a lot of people left him, and they followed him no more. He preached a tough message. And John 6, 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Guess what? The following stopped. No more of that. He became very unpopular, and public opinion reversed, and the glitz and the glamour faded away. And folks who had been disillusioned quit on him, and they left him, and they walked no more with him. I read this last week that somewhere around 4,000 to 5,000 pastors quit the ministry in America alone every year. That's staggering to me. 4,000 to 5,000 pastors. You know, when I signed on, I'll just tell you this. I didn't have some pipe dream. I was not disillusioned. I did not inherit a good salary, a nice place to live. The income was very small. We lived in the church basement initially. And I knew from that time on, I would never have an 8-to-5 job. I knew I would never get weekends off. I knew I'd never retire. None of that concerned me, never. I would not trade the will of God for anything. But my point is, there's a surrender to the will of God. There's a surrender to following Christ. And it's not something we do half-heartedly. In fact, Matthew 8 says, and another of his disciples, quote unquote, said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Really? That's pretty blunt. Wow, that's pretty sharp, in fact. I mean, you'd say that's pretty calloused. But the point with Christ here is, look, you don't put God on hold. Now, in this situation, his dad hadn't died, but he was saying, I need to stick around. He was probably the oldest, and I got to bury dad first. It's a Jewish custom and tradition, and we find Christ saying, look, let the dead bury their dead. What did he mean by that? I think it was a reference to the fact, let the unsaved take care of that stuff. The spiritually dead, let them do that stuff. You have a higher calling than that as somebody who's been born again and is spiritually alive. And he said, and it sounds wow, but he said, let the dead bury their dead and follow me. Don't put God on hold. You know, I'm probably talking to somebody in this crowd right now. And when it comes to following Christ, okay, your intentions are good, but you have God on hold. You have God on the pause button right now, if you would. You know, the bottom line is, this is not a shallow commitment. In Luke 9, Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty rough stuff, isn't it? But the bottom line is, if you're saved, following Christ is a mandate. It's not an option. You know, I've been to the Sea of Galilee recently, And that's where Peter and John and some of the rest, they were fishermen. And when Christ called them, guess what? It says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. You think that cost them something? To straightway, that means immediately they left their nets and they followed him. That did cost them something. Following Christ might cost you something. I was on the Temple Mount recently, and I thought of this place in Jerusalem that David had bought from Araunah. And you know the story there. I won't get into it there. But it was kind of a dire time, and he needed that particular mount there for an offering. And Araunah, he offers it to him. And I like what David said. He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." He said, "You're not going to give it to me. I'm going to pay you for it. I'm not going to offer up to God something that costs me nothing." And there's a principle there. And it really says a lot about our hearts as well. You know, following Christ is not a shallow game. It involves self-denial. Self-denial. In Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's self-denial. That's radical. It really is. But you know, this business of following Christ would look radical to the world in which we live. Jesus said in Luke 14, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I mean, these are hard-hitting, aren't they? But we're talking about following Christ. I'm saying it's quite a commitment, and it's a lifelong commitment, and it's not just a passing thing. You know, when I got saved, there were folks that knew me, and they thought, "Well, you know what? He'll get over it. Just give it time." Folks, it's been over 4 decades, and I am not over it, and it doesn't matter how much time you give me. You know, I was serious that night I got saved. I gave the Lord the keys to my life, the steering wheel to my life. I have never regretted that. But I'm simply saying following Christ, it's a life of self-denial. It's not some flippant and giddy kind of a little thing here. You know, there's a Christianity today that is cool, and it's trendy, and it's hip, and it's irrelevant, you know, that kind of thing. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. That's not the following of Christ that I find in this book. Jesus said, or Luke 9 tells us, he said unto them, "All, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Are you doing that? Daily following Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus? There was a young lady who enrolled in a posh elite kind of a university. And she was going through the registration form and answering truthfully all the questions until she came to this one. And when she read it, her heart sunk because she really wanted to get into that college. And the question simply was, "Are you a leader?" And she wasn't. And she had to be honest. And so she wrote down, "No, I'm really not a leader." And she thought, "They'll never accept me." Well, a week or two later, she got a letter, and it said, "You've been accepted into our university." And she thought, "Wow." And there was a little footnote after it. In handwriting, it said, "By the way, we have 1,452 new freshmen that I guess are all leaders, and you're the only one that's a follower, and we need some followers in our university here." Folks, we need some followers in the work of the Lord, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with leading. There's nothing wrong with following. In fact, Paul put it this way, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul was a leader, no question about that. But he was a follower first, wasn't he? And he said to those following him, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we follow Christ by following his word, don't we? And so I said, first of all, it involves this transforming salvation. Secondly, this total surrender. Thirdly, following Christ involves a tenacious soul winning. You say, what's that talking about? Well, in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did you catch that? "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." When we're talking about soul winning, we're talking about the winning of souls, the souls of men. And Jesus here is talking to fishermen, and he's saying, "I have a higher calling for you than catching fish. From this point on, you will catch men," meaning point them to Christ. Christ was somebody who was always wandering about witnessing, trying to bring people to faith in him. I think of a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we find here that the Bible says this in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. That's how the episode starts. He had to go through Samaria. Why? To look at the sights? No. He knew there was one woman there that was empty. She was at a well drawing water, but it wasn't water that she was looking for. She needed the water of life, the living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ said, I must needs go through Samaria. For one soul? Yeah, one soul. He gets there, he finds this woman on come out to draw water. He's sitting at the edge of the well. It's high noon. He begins to witness to her. The disciples come back and wonder, what are you doing talking to her for? She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. They didn't get it. They're more interested in lunch, weren't they? But Christ was a fisher of men. They weren't following him yet in that area. He said to them later on, as the townspeople came out to hear his message, he said, lift up your eyes, fella. You say they're 4 months into harvest. The fields are white now. And the fields were always white in the eyes and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived with compassion because he knew he lived in a world of lost and dying men. And he would work with that person wherever they were at, be it a Nicodemus. He would gently and lovingly point them to faith in him. You know, about a week ago, I was out on the Sea of Galilee. If you can imagine this, it's not really nearly as big as it looks. It's 12 miles by 9 miles. It's shaped like a heart or a pear. And it's surrounded by mountains, so it doesn't look nearly as big as you'd think. You can see from end to end with it. And I looked across to the east side, and I remembered the story of the demoniac of Gadara. You remember that story? Christ purposely sailed over there for one soul, a demon-possessed guy, no less. I preached on this guy one time. I called him the rude, nude dude in a crude mood. And that would really sum him up, wouldn't it? And here Christ goes over there, and he wins this fella to saving faith in himself. And when the guy got saved and he's in his right mind, he said, oh, let me follow you. Well, wouldn't you say that's the right thing? That's what you're supposed to do? And it is. But you know what Christ said to him? Christ said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He said, go back to your village and witness to the townspeople and be immediately a fisher of men, that tenacious soul winner. You know, the night I got saved, even before I was saved, as the preacher was showing me the verses, God's plan of salvation as given from the Bible, in my mind, I was sitting there trying to memorize it almost, wrap my mind around it, because I knew a lot of lost people. I knew I was getting saved, but, you know, they're lost. And finally, he noticed the nervousness on my part and the anxiety of, where was that verse? What did that say? How does that work? And so he pulled out a sheet of paper and he said, you know, I have these all written down. And when we're done, I'll give you this paper. And I just kind of settled down immediately. But even before I got saved, there were a lot of people I knew of that needed salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you a tenacious soul winner? If you're following Christ Jesus, you will be trying in whatever way possible you can. Maybe you're a little shy, maybe you're a little bashful, but you know, if it's leaving a track somewhere or whatever it might be, to whatever degree of boldness God might give you, be reaching out to folks. Be a soul winner. There was a fellow back in the latter 1800s by the name of D.L. Moody. Many of you have heard of Mr. Moody. And he was a pastor in the greater Chicagoland. And he was known in that area for his tenacious soul winning. And there was a time when he was down on this wharf, I think it was, and there was this kind of a seedy character leaning against a lamppost, and Mr. Moody went up to him and he said, sir, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? That's a good question. And the fellow looked at him and he said, why don't you mind your own business? And Mr. Moody said, sir, this is my business. And the fellow looked back at him and he said, are you D.L. Moody? He was just known for that. That is my business. Soul winning. You say, is that a Bible term? Yeah, kind of. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And beloved, if you're in Christ, may I challenge you in this year, the year ahead of us, As we celebrate another big day here, another year here as a local church, may I challenge you to pray for somebody in your circle of influence that you could share Christ with. And they could be somebody who's down and out. They could be somebody who's super moral. Doesn't matter. They still need to be saved. But pray for that person to come to Christ. I believe there's a special reward for those who reach out to the unsaved and share their faith with them. And the Bible says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the witness. That's the soul winner. God help us to reach out to others. You know, here's Andrew, here's John. They're following Christ, and they're just about to learn what it means. It means, as I said, first of all, a transforming salvation, a total surrender, a tenacious soul winning. Fourthly, a triumphant suffering. Yep, a triumphant suffering. Peter put it this way. He mentioned Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should what? Follow his steps. If you follow the steps of Christ, it's not going to be easy. In fact, it might be rough. There are some who cave in, but it may be a life of suffering. In fact, the more you resolve in your heart of hearts to do right and follow Christ, the more the devil's going to come down on you and the world's going to come down on you, and there will be some suffering. You know, before Saul of Tarsus got saved and became Paul the Apostle as we know him, Jesus had this to say about it. He said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did that come to pass? That came to pass. It all came down on Paul. I know few men who suffer like Paul suffered. And Paul would later write from a dungeon in Rome to a local church at Philippi. And he would say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, if you're going to follow Christ, there may be some rocky roads because it's a narrow road. And there may be some suffering. And I'm not saying you'll end up in a dungeon, but it might inconvenience you in some way. It might cost you in some way. You're going to have some new enemies. Are you ready for that? In Mark 8, Christ said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what John and Andrew signed on for here. And so they left their boats behind. They left their livelihood behind, their fishing nets, their family members, their loved ones, their money, their career. They left behind relationships. They left behind plans. They left behind their dreams to follow Christ. May I ask you quite honestly, what have you left behind to follow Christ? What is it now you're leaving behind to follow Christ? Are there things you no longer do, things you no longer say, people you no longer associate with, activities you no longer get engaged in? As you look back from that time that you made that life-changing decision, have there been some things you've left behind and you're never the same? You've never been the same after following Christ. For me, that journey started March 5th, 1981, and it's never been the same. Following Christ is going to involve triumphant suffering. Finally, following Christ will involve a timely stimulus. And I'm talking here about in the long run, in time, there will be a great reward for following Christ and a wonderful compensation, if I could put it that way. You know, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold and in the world to come eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You follow Christ and there's a great reward. There's a timely stimulus in time for you. Do you believe that? And do you have the foresight to really live life that way for the next life? So are you truly following Christ? And it's really all about a commitment. And this commitment is made out of love. That's the only thing that'll keep you following Christ, is a love for him. Paul put it this way. He said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And it was. It kept Paul following Christ. So following Christ does not end with a salvation prayer. You say, well, I called upon the Lord. I've been born again. But you know, following Christ is not a one-time event. It's a lifetime event. You pick up your cross daily and you follow him. Now you get saved instantaneously, but following Christ is something I will do for the rest of my life. That's what he wants me to do. And you know, I mentioned a moment ago how blunt and straightforward and even kind of sharp it might seem that Christ was when he'd say, let the dead bury their dead, you follow me, and so on. But it really only boils down to two choices. Christ said in Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so you can hang on to your life, your dreams, your aspirations, your goals, and say, you know what, he's asking too much to say, follow me. But Christ said you can save your life, but you'll lose it. You know what he meant by that? And then he said, whosoever will lose his life, have you lost your own life for his will? That's what I'm saying. Are you following him and what he wants now? Because Christ said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So how does a Christian follow Christ? Well, let me just say, first of all, by being Christ-like. By being Christ-like. That means like Christ. Are we like Christ? Because if we're following him, we're going to be like him, right? We're going to want to emulate him and mimic him and be a little Jesus, if you will. Years ago, over in old London, in the days of the railroad cars and commuters who would drive the train to work, there was a little, a handicapped, crippled boy, disabled boy, who he sold whatever he could to kind of eke a living out for himself and get by. He was a poor orphan, and so he kind of had a little stand there at the train station, and there he sold his apples, and he sold his gum and his peanuts and things along those lines. And one day, the doors of the train opened, and somebody was late, and came running out and plowed into him, and he plowed into his cart, and it just knocked everything over. And behind him was a herd of people coming who would trample all that underfoot. But before they could, there was a man there, a Christian man, who recognized the situation. He saw the desperate look on the boy's face, the trembling lip, and the eyes welling up with tears. And he dashed over and he began to put things back in the baskets as quickly as he could. And he got everything out of the way before the crowd came and trampled it underfoot. He set the cart uprightly. He brushed the boy off. He threw some cash in there and he said, I got to get off to work. And as he turned to go, the little boy looked at him and he said, sir, be ye Jesus? And the man turned around and he said, no, son. He said, I'm not Jesus. He said, but I'm a follower of his, and I just try to do what he would do. Folks, that's being Christ-like. Trying to do what Jesus would do. Having his character. You know, we can talk a lot about WWJD. What would Jesus do? But what would Jesus do? Did we act this past week like Christ would act? Or did we react like Christ would react? Or did we get offended? Did we get bitter? Did we get mad? Did we get envious? Did we say, I'm just not going to forgive? That's not what Jesus would do. You're not following Jesus if you're not being Christ-like. And so first of all, it's being Christ-like. Secondly, it's being Spirit-filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And having what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. Are we Spirit-led? Is it visible in us? Thirdly, following Jesus involves being more than just a hearer of truth and hearer of his word, being a doer of it. And so we hear what this book has to say and we say, you know what, I'm gonna live this. I'm gonna practice this. That's what following Christ is all about. Fourthly, following Christ is being prayerful. Christ was certainly prayerful. In fact, let's take it to the next step. It's being worshipful, if I could use that word, and maintaining an attitude of worship. More than just having that time when we don our knees, and I'm all for that, but going through the day, practicing the presence of God. I mean, being able to just talk to Him as we go through our day. That's what Christ did. I mean, there was never a time where He was out of communion with the Father, where He was ever out of fellowship with the Father. And so can we live and breathe in that kind of a frame of mind? That's what following Christ is all about. Let me just say fourthly or fifthly, following Christ means being humble, because He certainly was. In fact, following Christ means being teachable, being humble to the extent where, you know what, I don't understand it all. I haven't got it all figured out. And having that kind of a spirit. Do we have that kind of a spirit? Now, what are some hindrances to following Christ? We can talk all day long about what it's all about, but what is it that hinders us from actually following Him the way we ought to? Well, first of all, making excuses. You know, an excuse basically is a cop-out wrapped up in reasoning. We say, well, I got a reason I can't. And we sound an awful lot like that guy who said, you know what, let me go bury my father first. Remember him? Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You know, I stood at what they believe might be the tomb of Christ last week. And there on display, they had these bone boxes. And they explained what this was all about. How if somebody died, they put them in a tomb until basically there was a decomposition to where they gathered up the bones, the femur being the longest one, and that would dictate the size of the bone box, and they'd put the bones in that box after a year. They'd give it a year to decompose, and then the eldest had the responsibility of doing that, and they figured that was a guy like this. So when he said, hey, I'm waiting a year, and then I got to, you know, finish my job, and then I'll follow you, Christ said, no, now. Christ did not accept an excuse. I find that interesting. He didn't mince any words. In fact, in Luke 9, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, and we read it a moment ago, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so we find out here that excuses won't cut it with the Lord. Now, there's another reason people don't follow the Lord, and that is doubt or fear, worry, unbelief. Maybe somebody here, that's what's keeping you from really following the Lord today. It's fear. You're afraid of what it would involve. Thirdly, there are some who don't follow the Lord and hindered in the process because I call it being distracted. Their eyes aren't on the Lord. Maybe their eyes are on somebody else. I mentioned being at the Sea of Galilee last week, and there's a spot there on the northwest side where the come and dine kind of scenario took place. Peter had been out there fishing, and he calls them in, come and dine. They recognize it's the Lord after the resurrection, and that conversation ensues where three times Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these, the fish? And Christ, and Peter can't honestly say it, and so he's kind of getting flush and flustered, and so he says, well, what about him? You know, changes the subject and points at John, and aren't we like that? And know what Christ said? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Notice he says, follow thou me. Are your eyes on somebody else or something else, and you're distracted, and that's keeping you from following the Lord right now? There are a number of other things that we could talk about that distract us from following the Lord. Hindrances like complacency and laziness, and certainly those can be bad habits. We could talk about compromise, and certainly over the years I've seen a lot of Christians start out following the Lord, but then they lower the banner and they compromise. And I think we all know some folks like that. But let me just pause at this moment and consider what that hindrance might be in your life. Ask God for help with it. We all need that. Doesn't matter who you are. I think of even old Peter here who got off track, denied the Lord. He was somebody who had so much going for him, and unfortunately he knew it. And so there he was on the front line and proud and boastful. And when it came crunch time, he denied the Lord. The Bible says, and they took him, Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice these words, and Peter followed afar off. And that's where he went south and denied the Son of God. The good news is, and you know the ending, Christ restored him. He finished strong. But what about us? What about us? I want to close with one last promise from the book on this subject. Christ says in John 12, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And he will. Are we following the Lord? We started here with two men that had been listening to John the Baptist, and the day came. It's time for John to say, "I've done my job," and move aside. And he pointed those two men, Andrew and John, to Christ, and he said, "Follow him." It was the beginning of an adventure and a life-changing event, and they were never the same. Have you had a time in your life, friend, when you were born again, as Christ called it? And if you have had such a time, are you following Jesus? Are you following the Lord?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.